Thank you, Taryn, for leading us in worship. Welcome to Southern Hills Evangelical Free Church. It is a joy to have each and every one of you with us this morning, whether you're new here or you've been here a while, whether you are here following Jesus or you're not a Christian but you have questions. We are glad that you are here with us this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Dirk Jaspers. I serve as one of the elders here. I'll be in the back after the service. Would love to meet you. If we haven't met yet, answer any questions you might have about our church or about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Additionally, whether you're new or not, sometimes the passages we're reading in Scripture are confusing, or maybe you have questions about something I said because I was confusing. If there's ever questions, we'd love to talk after the service. It's always a joy to visit with you about that. If we would now turn in our Bibles to our passage this morning, Genesis chapter 20. Verses 1 through 18. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. In the church Bibles, it's on page 13, so near the beginning. And hopefully you can track that down there. Our passage this morning is the latest in a series of passages that we might call Bible characters behaving badly. It's the story of Abraham, one of the most important figures in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, engaging in serious sin. We're going to see that he deceives people. He lies about his wife, telling people she's just my sister, but not telling them that she's also his wife. We're going to see that puts his wife Sarah in a terrible position, where a king in the region wants to take her as his wife. It also puts that king, who doesn't know she's Abraham's wife, in a terrible position, as well as his household. And what's more, we're going to see it also from a human perspective, seems like it might jeopardize God's greater purposes to both bless Abraham and bless the whole world. And so we're going to see deep and serious sin on display in this passage. And yet what we're also going to see is that as serious as Abraham's sin was, and as serious as our sins often are, that God's purposes are not thwarted by our sin. That God graciously preserves his purposes despite our sin. That he graciously preserves his people despite our sin. That he graciously preserves his promises despite our sin. And that most importantly, he has graciously preserved his plan of salvation despite our sin. So this is a passage that shows us the seriousness of sin, but it also shows us the gracious faithfulness of our God. So would you stand if you're able for the reading of God's word and let us see his gracious preservation of his purposes on display. We read this. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is one of those passages that, if we've been Christians a while, or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, that is often a head-scratcher. We like to think, sometimes there's this caricature of the Bible, that the Bible's sort of this handbook of morality that tells us how to be good and how not to be bad, and that good people get rewarded by God and bad people get punished, and it's all a neat and tidy story. But the reality is that the Scriptures are not like that. They are much more complicated, and they present a view of the world that doesn't quite fit that model. In this story, we are presented with a man named Abraham, chosen by God to be the recipient of his blessings. God had promised Abraham that he would make Abraham's name great, that he would give Abraham children more vast than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, that God would bless Abraham and that God would have his back, that God would bless those who blessed him and curse those who dishonored him. God had promised that through Abraham he would bring blessing not just to Abraham, but that through Abraham's seed, his offspring, would come blessing and salvation for all the nations of the earth. So God had chosen Abraham, he'd made promises to Abraham, he'd been gracious to Abraham. And yet the picture we see of Abraham in this story is not really of someone we would want to emulate, not someone who we would hold up as an example of right conduct before God or before others. What does Abraham do here? Well, he's deceptive. He doesn't outright lie, but he doesn't tell the whole truth. His wife Sarah, who is his half-sister, that was common back then, he hands over to this king, Abimelech, because he's afraid for his own life, and so he says, "She's my sister," leaving out the part that she's his wife. And that puts Sarah in a pretty terrible spot. How many of you wives here would like your husband to put you in that position? It's terrible, right? It's terrible for her. It's a terrible thing for Abraham to do. It's dishonoring to God. We see throughout the Scriptures that God does not look favorably on adultery. So Abraham's putting Sarah in a terrible spot. He's also putting Abimelech and his people in a terrible spot, right? Abimelech has no idea that Sarah is married. He's acting unwittingly in this way. He's acting with good faith, but Abraham is lying to him and putting him in a terrible position. And as if that weren't bad enough, Abraham is also, if we're reading this in the context of Genesis, seemingly jeopardizing not just his wife's situation and her reputation, but the promises God has made to him. God had promised Abraham that he would make his name great and give him offspring through Sarah, that Sarah would bear a son, and that that son, who would be named Isaac, would be the source of further offspring in Abraham's line, and that that would make Abraham's name great. In fact, in the stories just prior to this passage, in Genesis 17 and in Genesis 18, God had promised Abraham that there was a timeline, that Isaac was going to be born within a year. And so as Abraham is handing over Sarah to potentially, to Abimelech, to potentially be used sexually, he's jeopardizing both Sarah's reputation, but also the reputation of this child to be born in a year. It's going to raise questions of who's really the dad, Abraham or Abimelech. So he's jeopardizing the promises God has made to him to make his name great through this offspring, Isaac, but not just the promises to him. God had also promised that through this chosen line of blessing, through Isaac, born of Sarah, that God would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so Abraham, as he's jeopardizing the known paternity of the child, so to speak, is not just jeopardizing his own reputation or Sarah's reputation or the baby's reputation that was going to come in a year. He's jeopardizing potentially, if it were possible, God's overall plan of salvation to bless all the nations of the earth. And so Abraham's sin here is really serious. He's sinning against his wife. He's sinning against Abimelech. He's sinning against God. He's jeopardizing not only his own reputation and the reputation of his wife and the reputation of his host, but also the promises of God to bring salvation to all the earth. This is serious sin. And the passage is not meant to show us you can do whatever you want and it won't matter and there will be no consequences. That would be a misreading of what this passage is meant to communicate. The message is not some simplistic, if God loves you, you can do no wrong, or God will always bring you material blessing no matter what you do. That would be a wrong approach to this passage. In fact, there are plenty of indications here that Abraham is not meant to be an exemplary character, both what he does, but also how he responds, right? Abimelech confronts him, and Abraham gives some what I think are pretty lame excuses. What does he say? He says, well, it's really your fault, Abimelech. You guys here in Gerar, you don't have very good morals. There's no fear of God before your eyes. So I thought you were going to kill me, so I had to do this. And technically, I wasn't really lying because she is actually my half-sister, so I didn't lie to you. I just didn't tell you the whole truth. And really, it's actually God's fault, he says, verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to Sarah, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. So really, it's kind of your fault, Abimelech, and it's, I didn't actually lie, and it's really God's fault in the end. I didn't really do anything wrong. Is Abraham right there? No. Is Abraham a model to be emulated? No. And in fact, all of Abraham's sin here is driven by a lack of trust in God, right? God had promised to bless him and to bless those who blessed him and curse those who dishonored him, to bring him to this land of blessing and to give him offspring. And yet Abraham clearly didn't trust God enough to take him at his word for that. He decided, I need to hedge my bets. And so this was his regular practice. This wasn't a one-off. We saw it back in Genesis 12. This was sort of the game that they played every town they went to. And yet, when we come to the end of the passage, does Abraham seem better off or worse off than he was at the beginning? Better off, at least materially, right? Abimelech gave him, verse 14, sheep and oxen, which were really valuable in the pastoral culture back then. Gives him male servants and female servants. Gives him his wife back, untouched and unharmed. He gives Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver in order to cover any offense. And he gives Abraham a grant of any land that he wants in Abimelech's kingdom. So Abraham has more livestock, more servants, more wealth, more land. He seems to make out of this like gangbusters, right? So why is that? Why, if Abraham engages in all these sins that seem to jeopardize all these things, why does God still do what he does, and why does Abraham end off better off than he was before? Well, the answer, I think, is that God was graciously preserving God's purposes, not because of Abraham's sin, but despite Abraham's sin. Like I said, I don't think Abraham is presented in a good light here, but God is still faithful, even though Abraham is faithless. We see this in three particular ways that we'll look at briefly, that God graciously preserved Abraham and Sarah's life. And in this, we see that despite our sin, God graciously preserves his people, that God kept his promises to Abraham. And in that, we see that God graciously preserves his promises. And finally, that God was not just protecting Abraham and Sarah, but he was protecting his plan of salvation. And that this shows that God graciously preserves that plan despite our sins as well. First thing we see is that despite our sin, God graciously preserves his people. Again, why is Abraham resorting to this deception? What's his reason? It tells us in verse 11. He's afraid for his life, right? This is self-preservation driven by fear. Now, this is not the first time we've seen Abraham do this, and it's not the last time in God's word that we would see God's people engaging in sin because they don't trust God enough to take care of them and decide they need to pull out all the stops to keep themselves safe. So Abraham did this back in Genesis 12 to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He does it here in Genesis 20. We'll see that his son, Isaac, will run the same sort of scam alongside his wife later on in Genesis. But it's not just there. We see God's people descended from Abraham later in the story of the Bible. They're constantly being told by God that God will take care of them, that God will protect them, that God will preserve them, and yet they're constantly running to this or that other solution in an attempt to protect themselves. They'll say, yes, we know that God has promised to protect us and provide for us, but the crops don't seem to be coming in, so we'll go offer some sacrifices to other idols, like Baal. Or, yes, we know that God has said he'll be our king and he'll protect us, but we really want a king for ourselves, and the enemies are on our border, so we're going to go make some alliances with ungodly kingdoms around us just to hedge our bets, because maybe God won't show up. Unless we think that's only something that happens then and there, we engage in the same sorts of things. We're approaching retirement, and our bank account isn't where we want it to be, so we need to make some moves and make some deals, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt because we need to protect ourselves. We see it in the life of the church, I think especially in the U.S., where a church is bombarded with messages that the church is under siege, that the world out there is evil and has it out to get Christians. And it is true to a certain extent that the world is opposed to God, and Jesus says that the world will hate us, but he also says that he'll take care of us and preserve us. And so we don't need to listen to the loud voices that say, you need to look to me or to this party or to this platform to keep you safe. We can trust God to keep us safe rather than compromising ourselves. It is frequently when we are most afraid that we turn most quickly to sinful means of self-preservation. And the reality is we don't need to do that because God is able to take care of us. And what we see is that Abraham's attempts at self-preservation, as many of ours also do, don't actually seem like they would be that effective. I find it hard to believe that if Abimelech took Sarah into his harem and would have eventually married her, that it wouldn't have come out at some point that she was actually married to Abraham. I don't really know what the end game is for him, unless it's just we run this for a couple of weeks while we're here and then we get out of Dodge. And it does actually in some ways jeopardize their life. If God hadn't intervened, and let's say Abimelech finds out what's been going on, do you think Abraham's head is going to stay intact on his shoulders? Probably not. And yet Abraham is trying to do this to preserve himself rather than trusting in God. And the reality is that if we believe that God graciously keeps us safe, as he does for Abraham here, even despite our sin, that actually helps us to uproot the sins of attempting to preserve ourselves rather than trusting in God. Notice, is it Abraham's ploy that keeps him safe here? No, it's God, right? God is the one who steps in. He seems to have sent some sort of illness on Abimelech that prevented Abimelech from approaching Sarah sexually, an illness that seems to also have affected other members of the royal household so that they were unable to bear children, verse 18. And so God is the one who steps in, takes these actions that make clear to Abimelech that there's some greater power at play there. And then God himself appears in a dream, tells Abimelech what's going on, says, you better give Sarah back to Abraham or else you and your whole household are dead. And so that's what Abimelech does. It's God who keeps Abraham and Sarah safe. It's God who prevented Abimelech from touching Sarah, we're told verse 6. It is God who is the one who is preserving Abraham, not Abraham himself. And if Abraham were better able to see God's gracious preservation of him, it would have freed him from putting Sarah in this situation in the first place. Notice that God doesn't just preserve people who are sinless. He preserves Abraham and Sarah, but he does so despite their sin, not by means of their sin. So despite our sin, God graciously preserves Abraham. He graciously preserves his people today. That ought to fill us with confidence and free us from sinful means of self-preservation. But the second thing we see is that God graciously preserves his promises to Abraham despite his sin, and that despite our sin, God graciously preserves his promises to us. This is what explains the outcomes for Abraham. Does Abraham deserve all this cattle and livestock and silver and land? Is he deserving of that? No. So why does God bring it about for him? Well, it's because God is being faithful to his promises, even though Abraham had not been faithful in honoring God or Abimelech or Sarah. Why do we say this? Well, all of the outcomes for Abraham are tied to these promises. Promises that actually were in some ways, seemingly from a human perspective, jeopardized by Abraham's sin. One of the promises, as we already said, was that God would make Abraham's name great. His reputation would be significant because, in part, he would have offspring who would be to his fame and reputation. Now, if Sarah's going to get pregnant in less than a year and Abimelech would have touched her, there would have been questions about who Isaac's dad was, right? It would not have been a resounding tribute to Abraham's fame. And yet God preserves that promise of a great name for Abraham by preventing Abimelech from touching Sarah and therefore preventing any question about who the real dad was. And that is made clear in the back half of the passage in verses 14 through 18, where Abimelech goes to great pains to say, I never touched her. Here's silver. It's clear I never touched her. And he says it in front of everyone. He gathers all the servants there. The whole community is there. He's saying, look, I just want to be crystal clear. Sarah's reputation is upheld. Nothing happened. And so there's a preserving of Abraham's name and the purity of Abraham's line through Sarah. There's also a preservation of the promise of blessing, right? If things had just gone according to Abraham's plan, Abraham would have maybe lost his wife and would have basically survived with his skin intact from Gerar. And his sin, if it were found out, would have potentially caused him to lose everything if Abimelech had discovered it. But because God intervened, what happens for Abraham? He is blessed. He is given all this wealth and all these benefits. That wouldn't have happened if God had not intervened. And what's more, God had also promised to curse those who dishonored Abraham and bless those who blessed him. And we see that promise upheld and preserved as well. Again, not because Abraham deserves it, but because God is faithful. So one piece of that, God said he would curse those who dishonored Abraham. If Abraham had actually believed that, I don't think he would have resorted to what he tries to do here. But God was still faithful, right? We see that curse happened to Abimelech and his household, even though Abimelech doesn't even realize that he's been dishonoring Abraham. Because he inadvertently does so, God still upholds his promises. But God not only upholds that promise to curse those who dishonor Abraham, there's also interesting indications that he blesses those who bless Abraham. If we remember back to Genesis 12, if you were here there, when this same sort of thing happens in Egypt, the story ends quite differently. Pharaoh tells Abraham, get out of my kingdom as fast as you can. Never come back. I don't want to see you. Just leave. But interestingly, Abimelech takes steps here to maintain a relationship with Abraham. He does take the steps necessary to address the situation, to lift the curse. He gives Sarah back to Abraham. He gives Abraham all the silver to cover Sarah's reputation. He gives the sheep and the oxen and the servants. But interestingly, he doesn't say, I don't want to ever see you again. Get out of my sight. I don't want to be put in this situation again. He actually takes steps to maintain a relationship. Right? He says, dwell in my land wherever you want, so stay in my kingdom. We'll see later in the story of Genesis, in Genesis 21, that he enters into a treaty with Abraham for water rights and things like that. And I think the reason is that Abimelech sees that the God who is protecting Abraham is a God who can bring curses on those who dishonor Abraham. He's feeling that in his own body when God tells him about this, and he's seeing it in his household. But he also sees that when God tells him, verse 7, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live, that Abraham is both a potential danger if mistreated, but also a conduit of blessing if blessed by Abimelech. And so Abimelech is taking steps to honor Abraham in the interests of a longer-term, mutually beneficial relationship. And that only makes sense given how Abraham has lied to him and put him in a terrible position in front of his household, if Abimelech believes the God who is taking care of Abraham is a God who can also bring blessing to him. And so what we see is that throughout the passage, despite Abraham's sin potentially screwing everything up, that God still preserved his promises to Abraham. Now, I think that's deeply encouraging for us, because when we look at our own sin, it can be tempting to believe that our sin is just going to derail everything and that God will be unable to keep his promises, or perhaps unwilling. What we see here is that God was faithful to Abraham despite Abraham's sin, even though Abraham was not worthy. God makes us many promises as his people today, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter the depths of your sin or my sin, that promise will hold true if we belong to Christ. God tells us that he has a great future for us. Jesus says he's preparing a place for us with the Father, that he will return to us and take him to himself to be with God forever. That promise stands firm no matter what our failings or faults. God tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter how deep your sin may be, or my sin may be, or our past, no matter how dark it may be, God's promises to forgive and to cleanse are still true. God graciously preserves his promises to us despite our sin. This is not license for sin. Sin brings consequences. It brings the Lord's discipline. It causes all kinds of problems. It's not a good thing. So this isn't saying just go and sin however you want and it doesn't matter. But even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of Abraham's sin, even in the midst of the failings and faults that we have, God is still faithful, even when we often fall far short of that mark. Despite our sin, God graciously preserves his people. Despite our sin, God graciously preserves his promises. And then finally, despite our sin, God graciously preserves his plan of salvation. Perhaps the most disturbing part of Abraham's sin here is the wrench that it could throw from a human perspective in God's plans, not just to bless Abraham, but to bless all the nations of the earth. God had said he would do this through Abraham's seed. He had made clear this would be from the line of descent from Sarah, and yet Abraham's actions seem to throw all of that into question. If Abraham and Sarah do not remain together and don't produce this child, it doesn't just jeopardize Abraham's reputation or Sarah's reputation or Abimelech's reputation. It throws a wrench in the plans God has been working out from before the foundation of the world to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. That's what God had promised in Genesis 12, that one day there would be this offspring. And we know from the rest of the story of Scripture that that offspring was Jesus, that he, the son of Abraham, via the line of Sarah, would be the one who would die for the sins of all who trust in him. And the reality is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, no matter where we're from, whether we're direct descendants of Abraham, whether we're Lakota or Norwegian or Han Chinese, no matter who we are or where we're from, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All the nations of the earth need to hear the salvation that comes through Abraham's seed, Jesus. And if Abraham screws this up and God didn't do something, all of that is in jeopardy. Not only that, through this offspring of Abraham from the line of Sarah would come life and immortality through the resurrection. That too, the life and light brought to all the nations of the earth, that is in jeopardy with what Abraham is doing here. And so the stakes here are much higher than just Will Abraham's life be preserved? Will God bless Abraham and Sarah? Will Abimelech's household be able to have children? The stakes are cosmic. They're astronomically higher. And yet what we see here is that despite the seriousness of Abraham's sin, it could not jeopardize God's plan in any real way. God's sovereign will, his goodness, his purposes cannot be thwarted. It could not be thwarted by Abraham's sin. They cannot be thwarted by our sin. They could not be thwarted by the sin of Satan, the fallen angel who sought to deceive Jesus and turn him from the path. They could not be thwarted by the plans of the Pharisees or the Romans. They couldn't be thwarted by the failings of Jesus' disciples. Nothing could turn aside, nothing could derail God's plan. It was a plan he had set in motion before the foundation of the world, and no sin, not even the seriousness of Abraham's sin or the seriousness of you or my sin, can derail that. Our God is too good, too wise, too sovereign, too gracious to allow that to happen. And so I think this also is very encouraging. You and I can sin, but we cannot mess things up badly enough to derail God's purposes. He is faithful. He was faithful in sending Jesus. He will be faithful in Jesus Christ's return. And no matter how dark things get in a sinful world, no matter how dark things get in our own lives, he is faithful and he will do what he has said he will do. So my hope is that as we look at this passage, we do see the seriousness of sin, that we don't treat sin lightly. We don't say, well, I can just do whatever I want and there won't be any consequences. It's not what this passage is teaching. Instead, it's showing us that God graciously preserves his purposes even despite our sin. That he preserves us, his people, that he preserves the promises he has made in his word, and that he has preserved his plan. So let us give thanks to him, let us turn from sin, and honor him for the rest of our lives. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious sovereign God. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you've given us forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the seed from Abraham's line. We thank you that despite our sin does not derail your purposes for us in Jesus, that it does not eliminate your faithfulness to your promises, and that it cannot jeopardize your preserving hold on us, your people. So we confess our sins, both the sins we commit that you've told us not to do, and the sins that we do through omission of failing to do what you have called us to do. And yet we thank you that you are greater than our sin, that you are faithful even when we are faithless, and that you are sovereign, working out your plans. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.